One of the most well-known passages in the Bible is likely Psalm 139. How many of you are familiar with Psalm 139? In Psalm 139, David reflects on God's knowledge of everything in his life, that he knows everything down to the smallest detail. He speaks about how God is present with him no matter where he goes. If he goes to the deepest depths or the highest heights or to the farthest reaches of creation, God is there. And he talks about in that psalm about how the Lord is the author of his life, how the Lord is his maker. And at one point in the psalm, he says this, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. And it's a verse that is easy to read upside down. When we read that, when we hear those words, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made," one of the ways we can hear that is we can hear the emphasis on being how amazing human beings are. And human beings are amazing, there is no doubt of that. Our bodies, how we are made, are incredibly complex. If you spent any time in school studying anatomy or biology, if you take any time studying how our eyes work, how our ears work, our nervous system, circulatory system, organs, bone structure, you can appreciate how incredibly amazing we are as human beings. And then you can add to that our capacity to think. Have you ever thought about how amazing it is to think? You should do that sometime. It's incredible. We have an amazing capacity to think. We have an amazing capacity to feel. We have an amazing capacity to communicate. We can build things. We can shape our environments like no other creature can. We are truly marvelous creatures. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But if our focus is there, when we hear David's word, we're missing his point altogether. Because what does he say? He says, "I praise you," speaking to the Lord. "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." In other words, the awe, the wonder, the emphasis of David's thinking is not on himself and how amazing he is, but how the amazingness of the human body, of how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, brings his attention to the all-knowing, all-powerful, present everywhere, unchanging, eternal, self-existent God of the universe who made him. And being designed and created means that there is purpose in making us. I hope you know that this morning. You have purpose. You were made intentionally by God. God has purpose in making us. He also has purpose in how he's made us. And one of the ways that God has made us as human beings is he has made us to need to eat food. Now, I know this is risky to preach on this particular verse in the Bible, because the focus of this verse is on food. And I happen to know from some experience that when people are sitting in church, you can get hungry. And when people get hungry, they get distracted. So I'm well aware of the risk here in preaching on food for the most part. But it's incredibly important and valuable because it is a reminder that God has made us with purposes in mind. Food is actually a pretty common thing in the Bible. And particularly human beings eating food or needing to eat food is in the Bible cover to cover. It comes in the first chapter. The very first thing God says to human beings is that he gives them every tree with seed in its fruit for food. That's the first thing God says to humanity, is something about food. Food was central to the Lord's command to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember, he says, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Food, right there. If you read through the life of Israel in the sacrificial system, eating is a critical part of sacrifices that are made to God. Eating is a critical part of the worship life of the people of Israel as they were seeking to be in a right relationship with God. Or think about when God is promising a land to Abraham, the promised land. Do you remember how God describes it to Abraham? How does he describe it? He describes it as a land flowing with milk and honey, food. Jesus, to bring it to the New Testament, Jesus took elements of the Passover meal, bread and wine, and he set them apart as a constant reminder of what his body and his blood would accomplish for us before a holy God. Jesus speaks of feasting with his people in eternity. And if we take it all the way to the end of the book, Revelation 22:2, there is a tree of life upon the new earth which yields its fruit in the seasons. From cover to cover, if you read your Bibles, you will discover that eating food comes up on a regular basis. And so that raises an important question for me. Why in the world did God make us to need to eat? Because if indeed, if we are fearfully and wonderfully made, there is purpose to God's design. That's not an accident that we have to eat. Why did God make us to need to eat food? Have you ever thought about that before? Two major reasons come to mind. First, food is a reminder that we are dependent creatures. We need things outside of ourselves to exist. If you don't eat food, if you stop eating and if you stop drinking, you will perish. You will die. We need food. And it's a reminder that we are dependent creatures. And our greatest need is the Lord. Every time you sit down to the table to eat something, every time you put something in your mouth to eat it, you should be reminded that you need the Lord. Secondly, food is a constant reminder that we are creatures of desire and taste. If we go without eating long enough, we become hungry. And as that hunger increases, so does our desire to eat. The more hungry we become, the more we want to eat. Now, closely related to that is also taste. Different foods are experienced in different ways. Quick show of hands. How many people in this room like every kind of food that exists? Like, there is nothing that you don't like. One person. Oh, man. You're amazing. That's incredible. The vast majority of people have likes and dislikes. Things that are set before them, they're like, I don't think so. And things that are set before them, they're like, oh yeah, I can't wait to eat that. The Lord could have made us, if you've ever thought about this before, the Lord could have made us to live without food. Imagine what a time saver that would be if you didn't have to eat. Or he could have made us to eat food, but have no taste buds. Can you imagine eating everything and everything tasted exactly the same? And it tasted like nothing? What does nothing even taste like? He could have created us like that. Sorry, I didn't get it, but it must have been funny. Instead, he's designed us, he's made us to eat and experience food in incredible ways. And our text for this morning, Proverbs 27, verse 7. If you have your Bibles there, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 7. We're only preaching on one verse this morning. I thought I'd start easy on my first week back. One verse. And it reminds us that we are made to experience food in incredible ways. And the verse focuses on our desire for food and how that relates to our experience of it. Now, I'm convinced that the physical reality, there's a physical reality that's being talked about here in this verse, but it intends to point us to a spiritual truth as well. The truth that we are fearfully and wonderfully made means that there is intention and purpose to how we are made, and that remains true even in the brokenness of our world. So sure, our world is fallen in sin, and our relationship to food is kind of distorted. It's not what it ought to be oftentimes, but there still remains God's purpose in that, and I hope we can see that this morning in this verse. There are two clear lessons about our bodies in this verse that also apply to our souls, and they're this. Here's the first one. Abundance can create a distaste for what is good. When we fill our lives, when we fill ourselves with material things, it often grows in us a dissatisfaction for the things that ought to be treasured in our life. Abundance can create a distaste for what is good. So let's first begin with considering the physical lesson that is taught here, and then consider how we might apply that spiritually as well. Listen to the first half of Proverbs 27, verse 7. Here's what it says. One who is full loathes honey, but to the one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. So let's think about that first half first. One who is full loathes honey. The one who is full here, the fullness that is described, isn't a fullness of contentment. Do you know when you have a nice proportioned meal and, you know, you come to the table and you're hungry and you eat it and you're just the right amount of full? You know that feeling? That's not the kind of full that we're talking about here. The kind of full that we're talking about here is that you're so full, you're so absolutely stuffed that you can't imagine taking another bite. The first thing that came to my mind when I was preparing the sermon, as I was thinking about the first half of this verse, was the buffet. You know, you ever been to a restaurant that is a buffet restaurant? Not a restaurant that you just order a meal off a menu and then it comes to the table. When I go to a restaurant like that where you order a meal off a menu and it comes to the table, you eat the meal, and when you're done eating the meal, that's it. It's over, right? Not at a buffet restaurant. Actually, this is one of my favorite parts of the United States. I lived in the United States for like 4 months one summer, and there's buffets everywhere. It's awesome. And at a buffet, what you can do is after you've had one plate, you can go back to the buffet and you can get a whole different selection of food, and it's a whole different selection of goodness, and you can eat another plate. And then when you're done the second plate, I could do this when I was younger. I can't make it past too much anymore. But when I was younger, you could go past the second plate and you can get a third plate and so on. Now, usually you know how you can justify sin in your mind? When I'm at a buffet, I can justify gluttony pretty easily because I think to myself, well, I need to get my money's worth, so I'll go back again and again and again, right? And I've often, when I've been at a restaurant like this, I've eaten so much where I think to myself, another bite. If I have another bite, I will literally die. I think my stomach might explode. You ever been there before? Not condoning that. That's wrong. We shouldn't do that. But I've been there. That's the kind of abundance. That's the kind of fullness that Solomon is talking about here in Proverbs 27:7. Now look at the effect of that. It says, one who is full, one who is stuffed to the brim, loathes honey. Now we need to take some time here to appreciate this from the perspective of the ancient world, because the world in which we live in, this is somewhat diminished for us because most of us here probably don't view honey as a candy or a treat. Right? We live in the age of refined sugar. We live in the age of peanut M&Ms, which are really good. I like those. We live in the age of Dr. Pepper and Twinkies and ice cream and cake and pie and donuts. They didn't have any of that in the ancient world. In the ancient world, they were missing all of those culinary essentials. And their candy in the ancient world was dried fruit and honey. That was the treat. That was a delicacy. That was something that the average person, most of us, I think most of us probably have honey somewhere in our cupboard at home. And if we wanted to, most of us could have honey on our table every single day. In the ancient world, that was reserved for the wealthy. The average everyday person rarely, rarely got to taste honey. And the point here is that honey was considered, in the ancient world, was considered to be amongst the most enjoyable foods at the time. This was the treat that people got to have. Now, under normal circumstances, if a person was to have honey in the ancient world, or to put a modern-day spin on it, if a person was to have a slice of coconut cream pie today, that would be, I don't know if everybody likes coconut cream pie, I really do, that would be enjoyable. But the person in this proverb has stuffed themselves so full that that which is a treat, that which is enjoyable, has become, notice what it says here, has become a loathsome thing. That's not just like, I don't feel like having it right now. That's, I can't even look at it. You can have so many platefuls at the buffet that you come back and you look at the dessert line and you can't even look at a piece of chocolate pie or cake or ice cream. Now, this lesson applies to much more than just food. As John MacArthur says, this proverb extends to things in general. The Hebrew word that is translated as one here is the word that is most often translated as soul or life. And when we think of soul, we usually think of the immaterial part of who we are. Commentator Alan Ross points out that in this particular verse, in this particular proverb, the word soul here is indicated to be the whole person, the entirety of the person, everything that makes up who you are. And the idea is that when a human being stuffs his soul, stuffs the totality of who he is, so full of created things, when he denies himself nothing that this fallen world has to offer, that fullness, that abundance can easily turn to disgust towards things that are good. Solomon, the author of this proverb, knows that firsthand. If you doubt that, just read the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, we find that he denied himself nothing. He had everything the world had to offer in great abundance. He stuffed himself so full. And then when he looked at everything on the earth, you know what his conclusion was? It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. He'd lost his taste. Life had become loathsome because he was so full. And that's one of the greatest dangers of our own day and our own culture. The average person in our society has more wealth than the average citizens of any other civilization in the history of the world. We have abundance upon abundance in the world in which we live. And what has that produced by and large in our society? As far as I can see, it has produced a great deal of dissatisfaction. Do you think, this might be a question for some folks who are on the upper side of 50, do you think people are complain less today or more than they used to 50 years ago? There's an abundance of dissatisfaction. Has there ever been a time when there is more envy than there is today? Has there ever been a time when there's been more, a greater sense of entitlement? What about things like bitterness and jealousy? You don't have to spend long on social media or watching the news to figure out that there's a whole bunch of bitter and jealous people in the world. With all the entertainment and technology that we have, there is an increasing distaste for real relationships with people. We have relationships with people through computer screens now rather than talking in person. And we're trying to satisfy ourselves with things that are fake. And so we are increasingly struggling to delight in that which is real and good and life-giving. Of course, the greatest consequence of all the fullness of things that we have in our world is a loathing for the things of God. That is not to say that there is a lack of consuming things that the unconverted heart considers spiritual. The idol factory of the human heart is in overdrive these days. With the assistance of Google or with ChatGPT, you can find no end to articles and videos that will feed you exactly what you want and will help you deceive yourself into thinking that the God of your imagination will fill up your soul. And what you end up with is you end up with loathing the honey of the Word of God. There is a great danger, brothers and sisters, in abundance if we do not first and foremost delight ourselves in the Lord. I like the way Franz de Leech says this in his commentary on this verse. He says this: "Let the man whom God has richly satisfied with good things guard himself against ingratitude towards the giver and against the undervaluing of the gifts received. And if they are spiritual blessings, let him guard himself against self-satisfaction and self-contentment, which is, in truth, the worst poverty. For life without God is constant hunger and thirst. There is in worldly things, even the most pleasing, a dissatisfaction felt, and a dissatisfaction awakening disgust. And in spiritual life, a satisfaction which supposes itself to be full of life, but which is nothing else than decay of life. Abundance is a blessing, but it is a dangerous one because it can easily turn to distaste or even hatred for what is good." That brings up a second part or a second lesson from this verse. Having warned of abundance, Solomon turns his attention to show a potential benefit of having little. He shows us this, that great need can create unexpected delight. When we are deeply aware that we lack something essential to life, it can change our perspective on things we might otherwise reject. Great need can create unexpected delight. In the second part of this verse, hunger is contrasted with the abundant fullness of the first half. Listen to the second half of the verse. But, so one who is full loathes honey, but to the one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Everyone has things that we enjoy eating and things that we would rather avoid. For the kids with us, show of hands, kids, how many of you have ever come to the dinner table or to the lunch table or breakfast and there was something on the table that you were not particularly excited about? Anybody? What are some of the things that you don't like to eat? Anyone brave enough to shout it out?
Liver.
Liver? I'm with you, brother. Amen on that. Sorry? Kids? Broccoli. Okay. Common one. Anything else? I'm sure there are things that you don't like. I like to say, sorry, Kara? Eggs? You're free to like what, not like what you like. I'm a big fan of eggs. We all have things that we like and we don't like. I like to say that I'm not a picky eater. I'm just particular about a few things. And anybody who knows me well knows that I don't like cheese and mayonnaise on my hamburger. I know that makes me weird to not like cheeseburgers, but you know, I'm just weird, so that's how it is. I can remember, though, that this happened many years ago. I was in my early 20s. I think I was 20 or 21, and I had worked all day. And in those days, I used to work all day without stopping for lunch. I used to not eat all day when I was working. And I remember this one project I was on. I had worked all day from like 7 in the morning. It was like 4:35 in the afternoon, and I hadn't eaten anything yet. And by that point in the day, I was feeling pretty hungry. And somebody that I know dropped by because they knew I was working, and they brought me a meal from, I think it was Burger King or McDonald's or something like that. And the burger had cheese and mayonnaise on it. Now, this person was very thoughtful and not wanting to be rude and wanting to be polite. I didn't scrape it off. I just ate it. And you know what? I was so hungry, that thing tasted delicious. It was amazing. I read a German proverb in one of my commentaries that said, "Hunger is the best cook." I've experienced that. I firmly believe that is true. All of my children will tell you that I have said something along those lines many times. How many parents have ever heard your children say, "Mom or Dad, I'm hungry"? You ever hear that? I'm hungry. I sometimes start off with the dad joke. "Hi, hungry. Nice to meet you. I'm Mike." Most often, what I'll say to my children, this doesn't happen very much anymore, but most often what I would say to my children when they say, "Dad, I'm hungry," and I'd say, "That's good. It's good for you to be hungry. It's good for you." Yeah, I know that sounds mean, but it's true. And what I would explain to them is I'd explain to them, being hungry and thirsty makes us appreciate food and water. All of a sudden, things that we may not be particularly fond of are a whole lot more delicious when our bodies are crying out for food. Just like the first half of the verse, this second half of the verse applies spiritually as well. When we have stuffed ourselves full of worldly things and we are satisfied in our own wisdom and in our own understanding, we create gods in our hearts that conform to us. And when such a person is confronted with the sweetness of the truth of the Bible, they find it loathsome. They find it disgusting. Never before in the history of the world has there been such a fast food view of spirituality as there is today. And if you are so inclined, it is very easy to find somebody to say exactly what you want and to affirm you in everything that you think or believe. And when that's where your headspace is at, when you create a world in which your sin becomes your identity, which is the world we're living in today, when somebody confronts you with your sin, it is a loathsome thing. It is something that you hate. It's something that you distaste. On the other hand, if God the Holy Spirit has, according to his mercy and grace, put in you a hunger to truly know the one true God, not a God of your imagination, not a God who serves you, but the one true God who is most glorious. If he has given you a sense of his holiness, then you will be unsatisfied with the spiritual food of false religion. You will be hungry. And when you feel that spiritual hunger in the depths of your being, then you will understand why the Bible describes itself as honey, why it describes itself as bread, why it describes itself as pure milk for your soul. And things that were once bitter to you, all of the sudden become sweet. Like coming to grips with the wretchedness of our condition as human beings, that there is nothing that we can do before a holy God that would satisfy him. Coming to grips with the lostness of who we are. And looking to the cross of Christ to be forgiven and made new. All of the sudden, being a wretched sinner, what we once heard as loathsome, now is sweet in light of the cross. Ideas like sacrifice and selflessness and humility that were once bitter now taste sweet. You know, the greatest miracle of becoming a Christian is not having all of your sins forgiven. Did you know that? That is certainly true. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, your slate is wiped clean forever. God forgives you of everything because Jesus is so amazing. But that's not the greatest. I don't think that's the greatest miracle. You might disagree with me on this, but I think the greatest miracle of truly becoming a Christian is that the Holy Spirit changes your heart. And things that once tasted bitter now taste sweet. We need to know that Jesus will not change. He will not change to suit you. But the glorious news of the Bible is that he died for you in order to set a place for you at his table. And he says, come, humble yourself. Come and believe and eat at my table. What's the condition of your soul this morning? We live, brothers and sisters, we live in a land of great plenty, and I fear many have stuffed themselves to the point of loathing the Word of God. And at the same time we live in a land of great plenty, we live in a land of great misery, of fear and anger and disappointment, because that is what happens when we fill ourselves up with created things and we have no taste for eternal things. All of us here are just poor beggars, spiritually speaking. I heard somebody once describe the gospel like that. We're just a poor beggar. People who are hungry, who have no, there's nowhere to get food. There's nowhere to get bread except at Jesus' table. You think about yourself like that when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. You're just a poor beggar in need of bread, showing other poor beggars in need of bread where they might find some food. It's at Jesus' table. And you know what Jesus said? He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So the next time you're hungry, maybe that's right now. If you're thinking about lunch right now, normally that would be a distraction, but right now that's a good thing. The next time you're hungry, remember, God has made us that way on purpose. He's made us that way to teach us about something more than food. He's made us that way so that we will know our need of him. The one who is full loathes honey, but to the one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Let's pray. Lord, I can just echo the words of David. We are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. And I thank you, God, that you have made us with intentional purpose, intentional design. God, I pray that our physical hunger would point us to a spiritual hunger, and that we would satisfy ourselves in Christ alone. And we pray it in his name. Amen.